good to be out here with y'all again. I know some of y'all were out here last night, and very thankful for the prayers and the invitation to come back out here. Glad to see y'all this morning. As the brother mentioned, I'm Adam Kinsall, for those who weren't here last night, from Jasper, Alabama. Very, very happy to be up here and get to fellowship with y'all and get to hopefully, if the Lord is willing, bring a message that would be ultimately glorifying to Him, but also extraordinarily edifying for us, to give us greater wisdom, to give us greater purpose, to give us direction in our lives, because, as you know, it becomes very easy to get diverted in this world, right? Even at your own job, your natural job that you have in this world, very easy to get distracted, isn't it? You can start out on a project, got it zeroed in, all right, 100%, gung-ho, here we go, and just somehow something comes up and starts, well, now there's something over here, and if you got ADHD, it's even worse. All it takes is a nice little shiny object or something to the right, and all of a sudden you're distracted. Well, I feel like as a whole, we as Christians sometimes are spiritually ADHD, okay? If someone has ADHD out here, I think I'm a little bit ADHD myself. You may bear witness to that in just a few minutes. I feel like that's the case with us sometimes, is we can be very zeroed in. We'll have a message, we'll have a meeting or something, and we feel like we're just zeroed in, and all of a sudden it just takes a little bit of distraction, and we get kind of wandering off, and it takes the Word of God to bring us back in line. So I hope you will take just about 5 seconds and just offer up a prayer for me and for yourselves that the Holy Spirit would be here with us. And the goal this morning is to return to some things that we looked at last night. We started out, as the brother mentioned, in Mark chapter 5, looking at the story of the quote-unquote the wild man, the crazy man of Gadarene, who spent all of his days, nights, years living amongst tombs, cutting himself, screaming and harassing people. Just a very, just the model life, right? Everything that everybody could wish for in a life. Being tormented by legions of demons and having a life that is poor, pathetic, miserable. A constant torment on this man's life. And my goal we're hopefully going to, Lord willing, get through what my plan was of this story. But, I do need to go back and just kind of recap some things for everybody. And what I intend to do, and I know we did it last night, and we're going to do it again today. I'm going to read through this story, and I want everybody to open up and read with me so that we can kind of grasp what we're talking about here. I've never found that rereading something in the Bible has ever been harmful. No one's died from it yet, all right? So we're going to do it again, if you will, if the Lord will bless us. So let's turn over to Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And they came, that's Jesus and his entourage, came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he, Christ, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he, Christ, asked him, What is thy name? And he, the demon, answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him, that is the demon, much that he, Christ, would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine. And the herd ran down violently at a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city, and in the country. And they that went out to see what it was that it was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him, that is Jesus, to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him, that is, that he might be with Jesus. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he, the man, departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now that's the story that we're talking about, and as we made mention, you know, you get this story, and we've probably heard it a million times, and we all zero in on, ooh, this man had a legion of demons, and how fantastic that is, and the story of Christ casting them out, and all these things. But what I tried to make an impact on last night, and I hope we can do it again this morning, is I want you to think about the man. I want you to think about this man who is afflicted by this, okay? You know, this is a guy who, as it says, night and days always was afflicted by these things, who was crying out, cutting himself with stones. That was his life, day in, day out, morning, afternoon, night. I mean, you know, I've got a six-week-old at home, so I can understand a little disruption of sleep and a little night and day cryings and wailings, okay? But nothing compared to this, all right? Nothing as detrimental and destructive is this, that his entire life is this, crying out, being cut of stones. And it's a sad situation. But what we have here is what we'll see is four different responses that you'll see through this story. Number one is you see the response of the demon that is in the man, okay? And immediately, what did he do? When he saw Jesus Christ, now this is, we were talking about it last night, this is the condemnation and the toe-stepping session of this story. When we look at this story, you see a demon who recognizes Christ as the Son of God without question, something that some of the apostles, even John the Baptist, wasn't 100% on, okay? Even John the Baptist, as you remember, told his friends or his disciples, said, go back to Jesus and ask him again, is he the Christ or do we look for another? This demon, there was no question. He saw Jesus afar off. Just saw him away coming. And he ran to him and worshiped him, begged him, pleaded with him, please don't torment me. Don't throw me out. Don't you know there's a time coming? Are you going to torment me before the time allotted? So this demon had no question as to who Christ was, as to his power, that he was in control, and that the demon was scared. That was the first response we see in this story. And it was something that I drew our attention to, because all too often, you know, we can get into this kind of humdrum spiritual life where it's like we just kind of take Christ for granted and all that he's blessed us with for granted. And we'll kind of come in here and kind of half-heartedly or half asleep, we'll worship him in prayer and in praise and in preaching of the word. And we'll just kind of, you know, yeah, I know it's Jesus, and I know he's the Lord and Master of the universe. He created me out of the dust of the earth. He keeps my very heart continuing to pump. But, you know, we know that. We're going to sing songs to him, but, you know, not really focused on the songs. I like the melody more, or I'm really just focused on the fact that, you know, it's just 30 minutes of song, and then let's get on to the preaching, or that the song service doesn't matter very much. And I always laugh because it never fails that at some point in time, if I say anything about being on time to sing because it's important, you get real close to not being on time to sing. Okay, but that's what's important here today. The singing of the songs to God are a praise to God. That is our time where we just get to sit and we need to open up songs like Great is Thy Faithfulness or Amazing Grace. You know, that's not just the song to change services, okay? That is a testimony of God's amazing grace. And I think we'd all agree today that grace is pretty amazing, right? So here you have this man and the devils within him, their first response was as they acknowledge Christ, they are unequivocally in awe of who he is, because they recognize him, that he's got the power, okay? He's the one that can say with the blink of an eye or a single word, can either send them on to hell or send them to the lake of fire or destroy them utterly or do whatever that he wants. They don't question him at all. And sometimes in our lives, we question him all too much. You say, well, I don't ever question Christ. Oh, yeah, we do. You know, when it gets hard, when troubles come up, when the money gets tight, when the job starts looking like it's slipping away, when the family seems like it's eroding, you know what we start doing? We start questioning God. Christ, How are you going to fix this? Where's your power? Didn't you promise me? What is all this? Why is this happening to me? Why does bad things always happen to good people? You know, you have some tragedy happen where the baby dies or something like that, something that we just cannot fathom in our minds and in our lives, and immediately the question is, well, how or why did God let this happen? So we need to quit acting like we don't do this. We need to quit acting like we don't question Christ's power. That we don't somehow have kind of a subconscious thing where we constantly question whether the things that he tells us are really true. And something that the brother mentioned this morning that we kind of talked about last night. You want to confirm Christ's word? Christ told us that in this world ye shall have tribulations. Is that true or not? So he's true, right? He didn't lie about anything. He wasn't being fanciful or just waxing poetic. He was giving us a truth, so we can take that and line it up and say, well, if that's true, I bet everything else that Christ said is true, right? So the first response we see there is this demon coming down, worshiping him immediately. And I commanded us, or it kind of, admonished us last night that needs to be our response. We should be kicking down the door, so to speak, with the opportunities that we have to get together and praise God for what he's done. Amen? The second response that we kind of looked at was that you see the response of the people. You see that the people around him, once they started seeing what Christ did, they came on the scene, they see this man who they knew very well. They had been trying to bind him. All those implements of man, those 10 steps to how to get a better life now, or 3 steps how to overcome your addiction, all those things that they had tried to put on this man, he broke them apart and nothing stuck. The only thing that stuck was what? Jesus Christ. The only one who can get us out of our problems. The only one who can conquer our enemies. The only one who can battle our fears. He's the only one. As Paul would say, when I am weak, he is what? Strong. So here what we see is the second response is you see these people who aren't really believers. They're coming up on the scene. They see this guy and they say, uh-oh, something's weird here. This doesn't look right. It's a little bit scary for me, okay? And what you also see is that he makes that little mention in there in the scriptures about the swine. All right, giving you the impression that they were just a little bit too concerned about the loss of their livestock than they were about the gaining of this man's life. They were really concerned about that 2,000 swine. All right, you need to get out of here. You've done killed all our pigs. We're in trouble now. How am I going to get a livelihood? And you've got this guy over here that for years has been tormented and all of a sudden is not tormented anymore. And I called us to remember the story of the prodigal son, and that what we think about in that situation is you see that man who had been with daddy the whole time, and when he sees his brother who has come back and is restored to the family, instead of rejoicing and eating the fatted calf and having a good time and rejoicing over the restoration of his brother, what does he do? He starts whining about his problems. Oh, daddy, you've never done this for me. Oh, daddy, you've never done that for me. Where's my fatted calf? Where's my golden rings? Where's all this stuff? And the father's response back to him was, you've always enjoyed those things. You've always been in my house. You never had to endure the troubles and the issues of this world. You have lived a blessed life. And that's something that we always have to remember. Sometimes I think we get kind of whatever about thinking about those things. And we say, oh, well, you know, a problem comes up and we start immediately reverting on God when we've looked back at the other 99 days and seen that he's constantly been blessing us. Over and over again, day in and day out, God is always with us, always blessing us, always helping us. And we don't really remember that until something kind of goes wrong in our lives. And all of a sudden it's like, well, God, where are you? We also talked about with that the fear that sometimes come with seeing the power of God, okay? There's verses to back up where it says, you know, that there's a fear and trembling almost that comes with the presence of God. We don't fear him because we're afraid he's going to judge us and send him to hell. We fear him for the fact that we know he is the creator of all things. He is the one that has the power. And it's not in a fear that we're trembling before him and feeling like at any moment he's going to press the smite button and we're out of here, okay? We are coming to him in a reverential awe because of the fact we recognize in this cosmos that he has created, we are nothing but an infinitesimal speck. He's got planets and suns and everything zooming around that he's holding together by his word. In the big grand scheme of things, our little life is nothing. In the scheme of just humanity, our one life is nothing compared to the billions of people who've existed here throughout the thousands of years we've been in existence. So that's why there's a fear and awe for it, okay? That's why there's a little bit of fearfulness. I'll tell you right now, you put me in the middle of the ocean, you want to see fear? That's fear. I don't like oceans, okay? Don't like deep waters, don't like sharks and everything else that goes in them, okay? Not a big fan of boats, you know, just being honest. You put me up in the middle of the air on an airplane and I'm comfortable until I start thinking about the fact that I'm in the air in a airplane which is made out of aluminum. And I've seen what happens to Coke cans and, you know, it just, there's a little fear that gets in there. You know why that fear is there? Because there's a fear of lack of control and the fact that you realize you're part of something that is much greater. When you sit in the middle of that ocean, you realize, you know what I am in this ocean? I am nothing. In a split second, if all the sharks, thankfully, were out of the ocean and there was nothing left to eat you, you're still in the middle of the ocean. And when your arms stop flapping, you know what you do? You go underwater. And you know what? We don't breathe underwater very well, do we? So you realize that in a minute you are nothing. You're not even a drop in a bucket as far as that goes. You are nothing in comparison to the might and the power of the ocean. Now, God created the ocean. So now you translate that up, the scale, and you see how when we come before God, there is an acknowledgement of the awesome power that He has. And there's a fear that goes along with that. Sometimes it's a fear when we look and see the power of God working in our lives. We see how God has moved us, how He has born us again, how He has put His Spirit in us, He's written His laws in our hearts. All of a sudden, the things that we were so keen on before His transformation that He's made in our lives, all of a sudden we recognize those things and say, that's not what I'm made to do anymore. You know, lying is not something I'm created for anymore. You know, blasphemy is not something I'm created for. Adultery, fornication, those kind of things are not things that I'm not geared to those anymore. And it scares us a little bit. You want to know why? Because we've been so comfortable in those things before. The other aspect of it is that when we start recognizing that moving of God in our hearts, when we start recognizing what God's doing to us, and maybe we hear the gospel and we start seeing, oh, this is what God has called us to. And then we realize, well, all my buddies are not going to go along with that. All my buddies aren't going to support me in this. If I come out to my friends who we've been drinking, cussing, and doing everything else with, and I say, hey, guys, you know what? Let's go to Bible study. Probably they're going to look at me and laugh me to scorn. And I've taken years to establish these relationships. What's going to happen to me in that? How am I going to do this? Maybe I'm going to lose all my friends. Oh, no. What if I'm going to lose my popularity in high school or college? Oh no, I'm not going to be part of the in crowd anymore. Maybe when it's at my family, my wife or my kids are going to laugh at me because we know that my whole family wasn't based on the gospel before that. And now it is. And now how am I going to lead my family in this? How am I going to go into my job on Monday when they know me as the guy who tells all the dirty jokes and all of a sudden I'm condemning them for doing it? Or maybe I go in there and I'm not backbiting and backstabbing to get ahead in the company anymore. And I start getting to just mellow out in my job and I don't get to climb that amazing corporate ladder anymore. There's fear that goes along with that. And what we talked about was that there's this amazing promise of God attached to that, where He'll say that, and I didn't even look it up again. I did it last night. I didn't look it up, and that's shame on me. But where He tells us that there's no one who has lost family, friends, houses, jobs, money, those kind of things for the kingdom of God's sake, you don't gain 10,000 fold here in this world and in the world to come. And what He's telling us there is that when you seek after the kingdom of God, when you realize that the kingdom of God is your home and this world is not, and you start seeking after the kingdom of God, you can drive from Jasper, Alabama to Lexington, Kentucky, and you can find 50 plus other people who you're brothers and sisters in Christ that you never knew you had before. So if I lost everybody back in Jasper, my job is gone, my family is gone, my friends are gone, and I drive 6 hours up to Lexington, you know what? I just found 50 more family, friends, jobs, brothers, sisters, homes. I've never been to a church where I haven't had an offer to stay at their house. You can drive across the country and do that. I can go, as I said last night, I can fly over to Tanzania, Africa, and find that. I can go over to Kisii, Kenya in Africa and find that. And that's the kingdom of God. And that's what's so amazing about it. And that's the promise. And that's why God says, yes, you're going to have tribulations, but what? Be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And I've established a kingdom here for you that if you give up everything, if in the sacrifice of this world you lose it all, you'll gain everything for Christ. That everything in this world is expendable in that sense. That you can walk out into the kingdom of God and find where God has blessed you 10,000-fold here in this world. And even if you don't find that multiplicity of friends, I promise you, you will. But even if you don't find that multiplicity of friends and families and brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, and you went out and you were a hermit for the rest of your life, and you died, you know what you get? You get glory. So even there, the promise is fulfilled. So the second response there is you see the response of the people and how they were scared and how they were more concerned about the worldly things, about the swine and their livelihood, than they were about seeing a brother restored in Christ. Now, we get to the third response. And that starts in verse 18. And in verse 18 it says, "And when he was come into the ship," when Christ was come into the ship, "he," the man that had been possessed with the devil, "prayed him," Christ, "that he might be with him." Now, what you see is this third response is you see the man. All right, the man whose life has been so fundamentally and profoundly changed by Christ, his soul desires to be with him. Amen? So, when we're thinking about our lives, and I want everybody to stop just for a second. Maybe you were born in the church. Maybe you have known nothing but the church. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you came in when you were 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, somewhere around in there. That you didn't live the life, you were one of those, you know, you're almost like, you're the reverse of the prodigal son. You were in the swine's trough, and then you came to the Father's house. Maybe that's your story. Whatever it may be, think back and remember that time when you first noticed that draw. When you first noticed that change. Think about all the wrongs and the ills and the things that have happened in your past life, and then frame them up on the timeline when Christ entered in and rocked your world. And a lot of times what you see is in the very beginning, we are so excited and enamored with Christ for what he's done for us. And slowly, as we age as Christians, we get further and further away from that excitement, for that love. It's still there, yes. And if you ask us, do you love Christ? Well, of course, the automatic answer is yes, because you don't want people to look at you funny. But you know what you've done is you've gone and you've gotten just a little bit cold to him. It's kind of like that marriage. You know, he describes it as a marriage. It's a marriage of Christ and the church as his bride, okay? It's kind of like that marriage. If you get married the first 2 years, what is it? Just happiness and bliss and everybody's... Now, we're going on three and a half to 4 years. We're still happy and blissful. But you look at the first years of marriage and everything's so happy and lovey-dovey and, oh, yes, I love you, sweetheart, and oh, yeah, I don't mind that and all this stuff. And then as you get older and older, and, oh, flowers and chocolates and all that good stuff, and it's all flowing just freely. Love is in the air, right? You start adding on kids and jobs and everything else, and all of a sudden it's like that relationship kind of gets put on the back burner, and the kids come to the forefront, and the job comes to the forefront, and the hobbies come to the forefront, and the marriage gets put on the back burner. And then you get, you know, 20, 30 years later, when the kids and the jobs and everything else have gone, and you look back at this woman or this man that's in your life, and you go, I haven't really had a relationship with you in 20 years. Have you been married? Oh yeah, you've still been married, but I don't have a relationship with you. Do I love you? Well, sure, I love you. I love you just like I loved you when I got married to you, but what has been the examples? What has been the display of that over 20 years? Well, it got put on the back burner. We got a little bit cold to it. We quit investing time into it. We quit looking at the other person in our marriage as the very one who, despite all the kids and all the other blessings that have come forward, that was the one that I saw. That was the one that I married. That was the one that I gave half of my heart to in that sense. That's the one that I joined in union with. That's who I was enamored with in a natural sense in that state. So if we don't continue to reinvest our minds, our hearts, and our spirits into our marriages in that sense, what happens? 20 years later, you look at each other and you say, well, we've been really good roommates for the last 20 years. That's not the marriage that, number one, God desired, okay? Nor is it the marriage that he told us or commanded us to do, all right? Now, pull that out to the spiritual sense. Our marriage with Christ is very much the same way. If we get to coasting too much and we get too involved with our jobs and the worldly things, or even get too invested in the sense that we put our families and their function higher than the Christ that is the one that gave us that family, well, then you know what? Christ is going to get sat on the back burner, and we're going to go 20 years down the road and say, well, I mean, who is this man that I have professed my love for and that I look at as my Lord and Savior? So here, though, you see this man who had been so profoundly changed by the power of Christ and the sole thing he wanted, I want to be with you. 100%. I want to be with you every day, every minute, every moment. Maybe he had a tremendous fear of the fact that maybe he was going to go back to the way he was. Maybe he feared the demons to come back and attack him again. It doesn't know. Who knows what it is? And in some senses, I think in our own lives, that's our issue too. Well, I remember when I was an alcoholic and how abusive and bad I was. But you know what? I want to stay as close to Christ because I'm scared that's going to come back. It's not necessarily a bad thing in one sense. Now, the other sense is that Christ will say that he did not give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of love, and that we cry, Abba, Father, from it. That he has transformed us out of that. And if we realize that that transforming power is so powerful because it's done by Jesus Christ, then those other things that plagued us, we can look at them and go, hey, you know what? There ain't no way. There ain't no how. I'm never going back to that. You know why? Because I found something far better, and his name is Jesus Christ. But maybe that was why this man wanted to stay close to him. He wanted to hide and hold up close to Jesus because he didn't want the demons to come back. I could understand that. If I had demons that were holding me out in tombs and cutting me all the time, I'm going to want to be pretty close to the one that can scare them off, don't you? That's like the little brother, big brother thing. You go out to high school or whatever and you got the bullies beating you up, you're going to hold real close to your big brother who can beat them up, right? But I think also it came from a profound love of Christ because this man changed my life. And I want us to think about that too. And I want us to repeat that. And I want us to think that back in our hearts. Christ changed our lives. Why else are you sitting in a building listening to some goofy 28-year-old on a Sunday morning? Okay? There's a reason behind that. Because Christ is here. Because hopefully the message is of Christ and that it's not just from some goofy 28-year-old. That's why we're here this morning. So Christ has changed our lives. We look at our families different. We have a different attitude. We have a different, if we were angry and angry, violent people before, Christ has changed our life and all of a sudden we find patience in ways that we never knew we had it. There's a change that has gone on. Now we either recognize that as an extraordinarily good thing. And if we do, then you know there's one place we want to be, right with Christ. Right with the one who did it. You don't see me hugged up to Dr. Phil this morning. You want to know why? Because he hadn't done anything for me. I'm not holding on to his ankles telling him, oh, give me more wisdom, Dr. Phil. Give me another book. I'm sorry if there's people. I harp on Dr. Phil. I'm sorry if people love Dr. Phil. Really am. No offense to the man. I'm just saying he's not the answer to your problems, okay? Christ is. How about that? But you don't see me attached to his coattails like he's the one that's dropping off the dues of wisdom to get me through my life. No, I go back and I hang on to the Word of God because it's the thing that does that and the only thing that can. So this man's desire was to be with Christ 100%. I want us to flip over, if we can, to Luke chapter 17 because I want to look at another story there. And I'll add this caveat to it. When I say story, I don't want you to think that I'm talking about some fanciful creation of fiction. You know, there's nonfiction. It's stories, right? It's telling of a story. This is nonfiction. It's absolutely true. So in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11, and it came to pass, as he, Christ, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now the beauty of this story is this. You have 10 men who were afflicted with leprosy. Leprosy was one of those diseases that if you go back to the Old Testament and you look at it, you know what they were told to do? Get out of the city until you get yourself clean, okay? Until you come back and you're clean, don't come back around. Now, there's a practical portion of that it was kind of a quote-unquote dirty disease, okay? But there's the other side of that. These people were ostracized, cast out, okay? And here you have these 10 men begging Christ, please, please heal us. Have mercy on us so that we can go back to our families that we have been ostracized from. Go back to the friends that we have been put away from. Go back into the city. And Christ did. He said, go show yourselves to the priest. And immediately as they walked away, they were all cleansed of their leprosy. Okay? They were healed of their leprosy by the walk, just by Christ saying it and then walking away, they're healed. Leprosy, gone. We're restored. Now, out of those 10 men, there was one person who turned around and thanked God for that. One person out of 10. That's a statistic. I wonder if that's a statistic that could continue on today to say only 1 in 10 people will actually thank God for the blessings that He's given them in their lives. That would not be a very happy statistic, I don't think. But one of these men, it's so beautiful the ways that the Word of God will explain things to you and the ways that things actually happen. You remember, if you ever studied this at all, Samaritans were considered by the Jews to be dogs, okay? But I encourage you one time to go through here and study the occurrences of Samaritans in the New Testament with Christ. And what you'll see is all these people who were considered to be dogs showed an exponentially more amount of faith than the ones who had lived with the law their entire lives. The ones that the Jews, these people at this time, not all of them, but the Pharisees in particular, who had such a high moral standard and were so, just enamored with their own greatness, when they looked at the Samaritans, they didn't even walk by them. They avoided Samaria on the way back to Jerusalem just to get around the place because it was so dirty and those people are so, whatever. But you go through and what you see is you see these people who were raised and steeped in the laws of God and the Pharisees who could quote the entire first 5 books of the Bible by memorization, which I encourage you. If you can do that, I'm going to give you a gold star this morning because I cannot. And if you, I'm just saying, that's something to be proud of, all right? If you were priding something, that's an amazing feat, all right? So these people had an immense amount of head knowledge of the Bible. You know what, though? Their heart was completely off from the meaning of it. So here you have these people who just, they are so smart as far as the scriptures and the things of God goes. A Pharisee was one who kept the law almost perfectly. But you know the problem is? They can keep that law all day. And when they see the blessings of God in their lives, they turn right around and they walk away from Him, not even giving Him so much as a thank you. It was that low-down, dirty, ignorant Samaritan who was smarter than all of them because he knew where their blessings came from. And he's the one that turned around and said, "Oh God, thou mighty merciful God, thank you so much for what you've done." And I say that because we get in such a rut in our Christian walk, and we can study, and man, we can come out, and if you want to have arguments or debates, or you want me to give you all these good scriptures, go to Proverbs about all the wisdom of God and all these things, I can lay it all out for you. But just the daily thanking of God with a heart that's truly thankful carries so much more weight.
Amen.
Because that's what we're here for. That's what we're designed for. That's what we are praise machines. That's what we were created for. We're here to honor and praise God for what? Well, for everything He's done for us. I want everybody, just for a second, I want you to take a real big deep breath. Go, that was God. God blesses us to still be alive. If we're in here this morning, it's a blessing of God. If we got out of the bed, which I know you got an extra hour of sleep, whoo, it was good, wasn't it? I feel sorry for my wife because you know what daylight savings time means to you people who have kids? They don't know what daylight savings time is, okay? So all you people who don't have young kids in the house anymore, you need to just pray, all right? Because you know what that means? That means that kid gets up an hour early. Doesn't mean he sleeps later. He doesn't know the clock's rolled back. He sleeps his normal amount of time, and even though you push him back and you make him go to bed an hour later, you know what? He still wakes up at 6:50. So, pray for my wife. I woke up at 8:30. But us getting up this morning, us having breath this morning, the oxygen and everything in this world that keeps us alive is a blessing of God. The very foundations of this world are held up by the words of His power. The fact that your heart is continuing to beat right now and you're not saying beat, 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 beat. Keep going. Come on. Keep breathing for me. You're not having to do that, are you? No, it's still pumping. Lungs still going. Mine are going extra this morning. All this stuff is still working because God's power is upholding it and pumping that blood. The cells are moving and living and giving me life, and that's the power of God. The trees out here that have changed in the color and they're so beautiful on the way up here. We got to drive through North Alabama, Tennessee, and into Kentucky. You know what we saw the whole way? Beautiful trees changing in all their different colors. You know, those seasons are a blessing of God, which He says are going to continue till the day He closes it up and wraps this world up, okay? But those are immense blessings. The sun is still going through fusion and producing light and on all this stuff that's going on. You know what that is? God. So whereas here you have this man who was healed of his leprosy, a powerful, powerful healing. But we can look at that and say, well, God's never healed me of my leprosy. God's never taken away my cancer. God's never done these things for me. He's never healed me in some magical, fantastic way. Are you able to speak? Then you're alive. If you're alive, you know what that is? It's a blessing of God. So sometimes we need to quit thinking about how poor, pitiful me, we haven't gotten to see manna fall from heaven or the Red Sea parted. You've seen your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, Moses never saw that. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 will go through all these great men of faith. And what does it say? They all died looking for the fulfillment of the promise and they never saw it. And we can see it if we would pick the book up off our coffee table. So in that blessing, we need to thank God. We need to thank God He's given us breath. We need to thank God for His choosing before the world began to even love us. To even not just say, hey, you know what? This is going to go badly and I'm just going to burn it all up and be done with it. Experiment failed. That He would even decide that He would let some of us, He would bless some of us, He would bless a multitude of us, as He says, as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, that He would have that much mercy on a bunch of people that spit in His face when He created a perfect world for them, that's amazing. We need to thank Him for it. The fact that He did that and said the way that that's going to be accomplished is I'm going to take my only begotten Son, the one who I've loved from before all of y'all were even in existence or a thought, when I've loved and been with this man, my son, for all eternity before, and I'm going to send him to die for a bunch of poor, wretched, disgusting people so that they can come live with me for the rest of eternity. Does that stop us for a second and make us want to praise Him? It should. Immediately. Without question. If a demon is outdoing us in praise and worship, we've got a problem. Wouldn't you agree? So here this man, this Samaritan, this low-down, dirty, ignorant dog, he knew exactly what he needed to do when he recognized that his life was changed. And he didn't do it because it was some routine, some theological exercise that he was doing. He didn't come in here like we sometimes do and just sing songs because it's just what we do by tradition, or come in here and preach some sermon that we've created just because it's something we do by tradition. No, he, by a love of Christ in his heart for what He had done for him, ran to His feet and worshiped Him. Right. And that's what we're to do. Don't come in. We don't need to come in here this morning just because that's what Grandma did and that's what Mom did and that's what I'm supposed to do. We don't come in here this morning to keep some kind of tradition alive. We come in here this morning to praise our Savior because He's kept us alive. So that's the third response. The response of us. What we, our desire should be to be with Christ. As He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Just seek Him. Seek what He has given us. Seek what He has promised us. Will we all agree here this morning that God is a smart thing, right? All right? So God is smart. Way smarter than anyone else in this world. So if God says, this is where you will find your true happiness, do you think we should believe Him or should we believe Dr. Phil? Well, hopefully we're going to believe Christ. Hopefully we're going to believe God. So when he tells us, I promise you, if you will just seek my kingdom, if you will just seek me, all these other things will be taken care of. That if you'll just seek me, all these tribulations you're going to go through, you can be cheerful through them. Why? Because I've overcome them. So I am the one that's going to be guiding you through them. I'm the one that's going to be blessing you through them. Whether it's death or whether it's illness or whether it's loss of jobs or family, whatever it may be, if you'll just seek me, I promise you, you can come away from it saying, I can be of good cheer. So this man, his response, there was no question of what he was going to do. Nine other of his leprous buddies can run away and go, yep, I'm healed, and I'll go back to living the life I want to. This man knew exactly what he needed to do. He was one who was enamored with Christ because he saw the power of God change his life profoundly. And there was one place he knew he was going to go, and that was to the feet of Jesus. Now we flip back over to Mark chapter 5 to draw it to a close. And in verses 19 and 20, he says, Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now that's the difference that you see in this, okay? You see, just prior to this, men came, they saw what had happened, and they didn't marvel. Instead, they got scared, and they begged him to get out of there. Now you see the reverse of that. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and through its working, you see this man who Christ said, I know you want to be with me, and that is more than admirable, but I have a greater purpose for you. If you stay with me, yes, you will get immense blessings. Yes, you will get great love. You will be constantly in my presence. But it doesn't mean that's where you need to always stay. There's something out there else. There's something greater out there, and it's called the world. And God told us in Matthew chapter 5, we were what? We were created as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Now, he doesn't call us that because we can have cool little names now and say, well, I'm the salt of the earth. I'm the light of the world. That's who I am. He didn't do it that way. He said the reason we are that is because why? The world's a dark place, and this is Christ's world, and he needs some light in there. So you know what he did? He born us again and made us whole like these two men we've mentioned here. And then he tells us there's people out there who are in darkness too. There's my children who are still in darkness, and I want you to go tell them. I'm working in their hearts just like I worked in your hearts, and I want you to go tell them about the great compassion that God had on you and the great works he did in your life so that they can see the glory of God and be converted in that sense. That's what he commanded this man to do. Don't just hang out with me. I love you, but I want you to go back and I want you to tell all your friends and family. I want you to go back to your home and I want you to change your home. I want you to go back to your work. I want you to change your work. I want you to go back to your community and I want you to preach and teach and speak the great compassion and love of God to everyone around you so that this dark, dirty world can see the light of God. You can find places over in Acts because people will, you know, sometimes with that kind of idea, people will say, and obviously when we say it, when we talk about conversion, we don't mean being born again. I have no power to come up and preach the gospel to you and your heart be changed. All I can do is preach the gospel to you, and if God's changed your heart, hopefully it has a lodging place. But here, what people will say is, it's so whatever. You can't go out and change people's hearts. You can't do that. You shouldn't go preach the gospel to them and everything. You go over into Acts, and I can't remember the chapter exactly, but you go, well, it's actually around chapter 15 or 16. You go over there into Acts, and you'll find where it says that they preached the word. They preached the gospel unto the Gentiles, and everyone who was ordained unto eternal life believed. So the fact of them getting eternal life had nothing to do with the preaching, had nothing to do with my side of it, but you know what it did? It gave them the ability to look at the Word of God and see where their eternal life came from. And not only that, that's eternal. That's something that's fixed and secure, and it's done. There's no bearing on that. I can't change any of that. I'm not eternal, so I can't change eternity. But you know what I can do? In this world, the knowledge of my eternal life, the knowledge of the compassion of my Savior, the knowledge of the great sacrifice he made, and that he endured the cross and despised the shame, all those things draw me right where I need to be in this world, which is at the feet of Jesus. So if he's died and made me whole, if he's born me again, if he's put his spirit within me, if he said like last night, you know, he's made us into new instruments. He's changed us from forks and made us into spoons, and this world is a big bowl of soup. We have a lot of work to do, and that is what God has called us to do. Light in this world, salt in this earth. Preach the message. Teach people about how the great compassion God has had on our lives. Now you see the difference in that. When that man went back to his community, when that man went back to Decapolis, and he went to that whole area there, Decapolis is a large area. It's not just one city. There was Gadara, and then there's Decapolis, okay? So there's Lexington, and then there's Kentucky. And in that, he went back and he was publishing to all his friends and family and neighbors and co-workers. And at that point in time, by the moving of the Holy Spirit, all men did marvel. So you take someone, a good old boy from home, go back and say, oh, that was the guy who was the city's drunk. That was the guy who was the one we knew, beat his wife all the time. That was the guy who has the severe anger problem and will fly off the cuff and fight you at any moment. That's the guy who cusses like a sailor. That's the guy who was so terrible to his kids. That's the guy who's fathered 5 or 6 or 7 kids and has not been a daddy to them. That's the man we know and we've come to know over years. And all of a sudden that man's looking at you and saying, there's Jesus Christ and he's commanded us to a better life and my life is changed by it. And now I'm to be the father that he's called me to be. I'm to be the husband he's called me to be. My life is changed. My words are changed. My heart is changed. My appearance is changed in the sense that you see a light in me that you didn't see before. And that will cause men to marvel. That will cause men to stop and go, now there's something about this. All of us who've been through high school, I bet you probably a majority of us would look back and say, please don't bring up anything from high school. Let that high school me pass on by. Let him be dead. Let somebody kill him and dump him in a ditch and never remember him again. But you know what? The things of high school can actually come back to be a good thing. Because you know what? When you go back to your high school and they go, hey, you were the one that was always smoking pot and drinking and cussing and screaming and everything like that. Wait, that's you? You look different. Your heart's different. Why are you so nice? You used to be so smart-mouthed and whatever. And all of a sudden they say, what happened to you? Well, I got a Dr. Phil book, and that's what happened to me.
It's really good.
10 steps to a more perfect you. I've really tried to work on a Dr. Phil voice impression, and I haven't been able to get it, but I think it would really make that a lot more powerful. Y'all pray for it. Pray for it. No, you look at those people when they look at you and say, wow, there's something different about you. You say, absolutely there is. There's something profoundly different. And his name is Jesus Christ.
Right.
1 Peter, and you don't have to flip over there, but 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We all know this verse, but we're going to read it again. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to what? Give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That was the whole, he says, this is your life now. When you go out there and you're walking around in the world and you know, people are falling out on the floor over Obamacare or whatever it may be, and everybody thinks the health insurance is going to go away and their jobs are going to fail and the world's going to end and the sun's going to explode and everything's going bad. And they look at you and they say, hey, you know what? God's in control of it. God's got this. God's got whatever problems may come from Obamacare, whatever problems may come from the sun exploding, God's got this. He's in control. He's the one that's going to see me through this. He's the one that's going to help me through this problem with cancer. He's the one that's going to help me through this problem with my family. He's the one that's going to help me through this problem because you know what? He changed my life profoundly 5, 10, 15 years ago, and I don't doubt that he's going to continue to, as he has promised. He said he was going to take care of dirty crows and give them food, and I believe that he can take care of me. So we answer with that hope. People say, why are you so like the way you are? Well, it's because of the hope I have in Christ. It's because I know Christ is my Lord. I recognize his power. I'm going to beat out the demons in worshiping him. I'm going to prove that I believe a lot more than they do. James chapter 2, the devils believe and tremble. You do well that you say there's one God. Even the devils believe and tremble. So I hope with us, we, as James was admonishing us, we act on our faith. We live out our faith. That we don't just say, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in grace. Yeah, I believe in salvation by grace. Yeah, I believe in election and all those things. No, that's not the end of it. I believe in them, and because I believe in all that he has done for me, and I believe in his profound love that he had for me before the foundation of the world, my life is going to reflect profound love for His children in this world. My life is going to reflect profound peace because of the peace that passeth all understanding. My life is going to reflect grace. It's not just going to take it and say, thank you, Lord, and thank you for getting me into heaven. It's going to use grace in my life and my family and my friends and everyone I come in contact with so that who gets the glory? God.
Right.
And so that every man can look and say, well, that hope that you have, I want some of that. Well, absolutely. Let me show you the gospel. Let me show you Jesus Christ. I hope these things have been beneficial. I hope you would continue to pray for me and pray for your church and pray for each other, because that's what we're commanded to do. But not only that, because we should have a love and a grace towards each other that we desire to do that. So I hope you will continue to pray for us, and God bless us here.